So as David said this morning, we've been reading through the chronological Bible. And we're in Exodus now. But boy, that Genesis, what a mess. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I just kept shaking my head and just, what a messy story. What on earth is this story even doing in this book, right? But God wants to include our stories with his story, no matter how messed up they are. And here they are. I had a woman reach out to me last week. I'll call her Jane. Jane told me her story of some heavy burdens, fears, anger, bad choices, lack of wisdom. She talked of her faith in the midst of all that. And it encouraged me to hear that story. Denise is right, we're not necessarily telling our story, we're telling God's story. And God's story is the story of life, abundant life, life everlasting, triumphant life that could not be kept in a tomb. Hallelujah. And so our text today is part of the Easter story, because of course, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. So if you'd make your way to Mark chapter 16, and while you're turning to Mark chapter 16, let me just remind you that this gospel was written for a suffering church. It's the gospel of hope for the suffering. It's a story that was written in literary form, here we have it, but it was always meant to be told or read aloud. Mark is teaching us this morning that we can tell our stories in the midst of suffering. Hallelujah. So if you've arrived at Mark 16, I invite you to stand in honor of God's word. And I'm going to be reading, beginning with verse 1 and reading from the New International Version. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "Don't be greatly astonished. Hello. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen." The best three words of all. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, ecstatic, beside themselves, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid, and probably because words failed, right? And now we're getting into this section of Mark's gospel, which was almost certainly not written by Mark himself. And the historical reasons for that have been lost to us. Perhaps some think maybe Mark didn't live long enough to write more, or perhaps what he did write was just somehow lost, or maybe he just heard more of the story later. We don't know. Regardless, the early church recognized this passage as apostolic, and it was included when the Holy Spirit guided the canon of the New Testament scripture to be approved. It's here. It's God's word to us. And clearly the Holy Spirit is speaking through these words to remind us that the church has certain tasks that have been committed to us by Jesus. And will he find us at work on those tasks? Let's keep reading. Starting at verse 9. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. No woo-hoos? Is that a ho-hum sentence to you? There should have been a party. Let's insert a party right here, right? We should be celebrating that Jesus is able to command evil spirits, right? Then and now. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's keep reading at verse 10. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus himself appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, and here comes that commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Would you pray for me? Just take a moment and silently pray for me. And then would you pray for you, that God would soften your heart and open your ears and your mind. And then lastly, would you pray for someone else that you know is hearing this message today? Pray for a brother or a sister. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So, wow, what a story, right? Jesus is alive. And it didn't matter that no one believed the story. That couldn't change the fact. And the same is true today as we share the Jesus story that we've been called on to share. Who won't get to hear the story if we don't tell it? We tell it whether we are bewildered or beside ourselves. We tell it whether we are believed or not. We tell it even when the story isn't finished yet. Everyone who has met Jesus, raise your hand if you've met Jesus. Everyone who has met Jesus has a story to tell. If not us, who? If not now, when? The stories we tell are reflections of who we have been, who we are today, or maybe even who we want to be with God's help. Telling them matters. That's how God's message gets to his world that he loved so much that he sent his one and only son to die for. So let's consider today's storyteller. And I'm not talking about Mark. I'm talking about the person who told Mark her story. I'm talking about Mary Magdalene. The first chapter of Mary's life, we're going to entitle Mistaken Identity and Controversy. There are three women that people tend to get confused, tend to mush them into one. But they're three separate women: Mary Magdalene, Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, and that sinful woman who cried at Jesus' feet in Luke chapter 7. Dan Brown got it all wrong. The Da Vinci Code is not authority, right? Mary Magdalene was not Jesus' wife, and she was not the sinful woman. Although she was a sinful woman, right? But you know what? It doesn't matter if they confuse you or forget you. Tell your story. Amen? So who was Mary Magdalene? Mark tells us that Mary Magdalene had been a demoniac, and that should have been the end of her story. Done. Extreme brokenness, dead end, hopelessly lost. And most of us have lived through a period of life like that. Maybe some of you even are in the midst of feeling like that right now. Mary had been possessed by seven demons. And I want to just think for a moment what that must have looked like. Remember the demon-possessed man who lived among the tombs in the Gerasenes? Mark talked about him in chapter 5 of his gospel. Now, granted, that man had been possessed by many demons, by a legion of demons. But still, remember what he looked like. He was always hurting himself. He had to be chained up. He was so fierce that nobody could pass by. He was always crying out and screaming. And the part that the middle schoolers always liked the best, most of the time he had worn no clothes. Now, you know, Mary could not perhaps have been quite that bad, but there's no way that if Mary even had a little bit of this kind of possession, this kind of terror in her life, that she could not have been living any kind of a normal life. She would have been broken, lost, and dead. Mark actually tells us 12 demoniac stories in his gospel, and we know that none of those people were able to come to Jesus on their own. Jesus had to seek them out. Praise God, we have a Savior who seeks us out. Hallelujah. Often it was their friends who had to bring them to Jesus. See, God usually uses other people to bring us to him. The question, of course, is who is it that God has in mind for us to bring to him today? Who won't know him today if we don't go and tell our stories? So Mary's life started out on the wrong side of the good and evil plot line. She was a living host for evil. And then, somehow, and wouldn't you love to hear that story, right? Somehow, she met Jesus. And when we first meet her in Luke chapter 8, Luke tells us that she is giving of her time and her energy and her means to care for Jesus and his disciples. I wonder how many more lives were touched because of this. Would we even have our faith today if her part of the story hadn't been part of the story, right? We know that Mary was at the cross. We know that she was there when Jesus was buried. We know that she was the first witness to the resurrection. And we know that she was the first to tell others the good news. In fact, Mary Magdalene is known today as the apostle to the apostles. Isn't that great? We all should be apostles to the apostles and to the world. Amen. So Mary is part of the group that's following Jesus, and she had many opportunities to hear from him, just as we do today. How many of you own more than one of these books? How many of you have been to more than one Sunday school class, Bible study, or church service, right? We have many opportunities to hear from Jesus and learn from him. See, Jesus was building a family to carry on his story, a community, a church, a body that would pass on what he taught to them. And Mary proved faithful, and so must we. The body, the church that has been called to preach the gospel, not just preachers, but all of us have been called to preach the gospel, to tell the story. Each and every one of us is a body part. You've heard it many times. You may be a little toe, but you're a body part. And that's our commission today. So let's talk about our stories and why we aren't quicker to tell them. I'm going to give a few reasons today, certainly not all of them. We wouldn't have time for that, but just a few reasons perhaps why we don't tell our stories. First reason, the oft-heard reason, Denise said it this morning, I'm too boring. My story is too boring. But what she said was, I'm pretty sure my first thought was about how boring my story would be, but how dare I say it's boring if it is, in fact, God's story? So reason number one, ain't gonna fly. Reason number two, I'm not worthy to tell a story. In fact, I'm not even really sure God has fully forgiven me. Sharon James wrote a book called When You Don't Like Your Story. What if your worst chapters could become your greatest victories? And in it, she talks about people who feel like perhaps they haven't been forgiven. But here's the deal. When other people who think they can't be forgiven hear our stories of how we've been forgiving, it's life-changing to them. When we're not ashamed to tell those stories, when we've had gaping wounds that we've been healed from, then we can tell those stories to others and bring healing balm to their gaping wounds. So, excuse number two, Reason number three, well, I haven't really been a Christian long enough, right? Others know more than me. What does that have to do with anything, right? Mark tells a lot of stories in his gospel, and we get to know a lot of people. And then he gets to the high point of his story, and bam! He's got all these new people. Who are all these new people that are coming into the story? We never heard of them before. And all of a sudden, they're telling the coolest part of the story. And they don't worry that they haven't been part of the story for long. There's this unnamed centurion who makes a proclamation at the cross. Now remember, everything that we believe about God's salvation hinges on the cross and the empty tomb. Who first proclaimed that it was Jesus' death on a cross that showed him to be the Son of God? This unnamed centurion. He was there, he saw it, and he had a story to tell. What if he hadn't told his story? Who wouldn't know Jesus today? And then Salome, where did she come from? And Joseph of Arimathea, we haven't met him before. And then there was this some unnamed person in the temple who saw the curtain torn. That was pretty cool. God was adding new people to his story, and he's still doing that all the time. What if they hadn't told their stories? Who wouldn't know Jesus today? And of course, Mary Magdalene. Everything we believe hinges on the resurrection. And who was the witness? Mary Magdalene. What if she hadn't told that story? And furthermore, who might not know resurrection power if we don't continue to tell the story? Because we all have a story to tell to everyone. Believers and unbelievers alike. Think about this. Luke would not have had a beginning or an ending to his gospel, but for two humble but key ladies. Jesus' mother Mary told about the incarnation. Who else? She was the witness, right? And Mary Magdalene told about the resurrection. So reason number three? Okay, reason number four. Why people don't tell their stories. I don't know all the answers. Have you? Oh, don't raise your hand. If you might have used that reason. Last week, David talked about how we don't need to know all the answers. Sometimes we just need to ask the right questions, and he shared a few with us. When someone is talking to you about something that's not true, you don't necessarily have to have an answer for them. You can just say, how do you know that to be true? Let them do some talking with you. Or I love this one. What if you're wrong? So don't worry about having all the answers or knowing the right theological words, because people tend to balk at those theological explanations anyway, right? They tend to balk at the biblical principles that we try to teach them. But they can't deny our stories, our personal experiences, right? So the fifth reason that people give is that not only do they not know all the answers, but they get the facts confused. Well, consider this. We're talking about the resurrection story, right? The four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they wrote about the most important story of our faith, and they couldn't get all the facts straight, right? We've seen this to be true. Matthew has Jesus meeting the women as they're running to tell the disciples the news. Now, sidebar here. If you want to meet Jesus, maybe you should be running to tell someone the news, right? That's when he met them. So that's how Matthew tells the story. Mark and John have Jesus meeting Mary alone. And John puts the meeting taking place after the disciples visited the tomb. And Matthew and Mark, they don't even talk about the disciples visiting the tomb. And Luke has Peter running to the tomb alone and wondering to himself what had happened. And John, well, I guess he should know, he has Peter and himself as running to the tomb, right? In Matthew and Mark, the women see an angel. Luke has them seeing two angels. And John also talks about two angels, but he puts them later in the chronology. So let's just talk about those angels. Maybe I'm thinking the angels are so bright that you can't even tell if there's one or two or 100, I don't know. Or maybe one lady just didn't look around the corner far enough, right? Maybe she's holding back at the entrance to the tomb because there's this powerful light coming. I'm not sure. But regardless, don't worry if you can't tell the story straight or you can't remember all the details. Just tell the story. Tell the story even if you contradict yourself, even if you can't remember the exact chronology. I mean, really, who could remember the exact chronology of such an amazing day, right? All right, reason number six for not telling the story. I don't know the ending yet. I'm still stuck in the middle. You know what? You don't always need to tell your whole story. We don't know Mary's whole story. The Bible doesn't tell us if she was married, maybe she had a wealthy husband, or maybe she had inherited a large sum of money. We don't know that part of her story. Here's what we do know. We must not need to know, period. But here's what we do know from John's chronology of the resurrection story. Mary goes to the tomb early in the morning. She finds the stone rolled away. She doesn't know what's going on, but she goes and tells Peter and John the part of the story that she does know. Interesting. So they go back to the tomb, and she's still confused, and she's distraught, and she stays there, and she's grieving. She was in the midst of the story. And then she saw Jesus, right? And even then, I'm guessing she didn't fully understand what Jesus was trying to tell her about ascending and, what is going to meet us in Galilee? What? Whatever. But she had seen the Lord, right? She knew he was alive and well. He spoke to her. And so she ran back and told the story. So, you know, tell the story. Tell your story, even if it's not finished yet, even if it's confusing, even if it has seeming discrepancies, right? Tell the story. Reason number seven, I'm just not good enough to tell the story yet. Really? Here's a thought, one of my favorite quotes from Brennan Manning. Jesus comes not for the super spiritual, but for the wobbly and the weak-kneed who know they don't have it all together and who are not too proud to accept the handout of amazing grace. And you know what? Everybody's a little wobbly. And they're going to appreciate it. We appreciate it when people are real with us, don't we? Okay, finally, reason number eight. Well, I say finally, it's the last reason for today. There's many more, and we can talk about them in the days ahead. But reason number eight, and this one has a little bit of a sting to it. We know that if we're going to talk the talk, we're going to have to walk the walk. So here's another quote from Brennan Manning. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Ouch. So there are some of the reasons why we don't tell our stories. So now hear this. We need everyone together telling this story. If even one person isn't telling their version of everyday resurrection, the church is missing crucial strength and light. God's story is missing crucial strength and light. We're all looking for light, right? We're all looking for the light at the end of the tunnel. We're often in the dark, right? And yes, we carry the light with us. We know that, the light that God gives us for the path, right? But what happens when our arms get tired? Rodney would say, get a headlamp. Good idea, Rodney. But what if we just got some other people to walk the journey with us, and we can carry the light for them, and they can carry the light for us when our arms get tired? What a beautiful thing that would be. Just like Adam and Eve together reflected the image of God, so it takes all of us together today to reflect God's image and tell his story. Adam and Eve were charged to be fruitful and multiply, and it certainly would take both of them to do that on the physical level. But of course, God wasn't just talking about the physical level, was he? Being fruitful on every level would take the both of them on every level. Adam and Eve together were charged. And now the Great Commission is a together commission. We need every single one of us going and telling. I better say that again because it got real quiet in here. We need every single one of us going and telling. Okay, it's a little better. We need every single one of us doing what our New Beginnings motto is, growing and going and glorifying our risen Lord and Savior. See, our stories aren't, thank you, our stories aren't just important, they are essential, just as essential as Mary's resurrection story. Without Mary, there's no resurrection story. And with us, without us, there's no resurrection story either. So let's talk about your story and my story. What's your story? Mary Magdalene would have been out of her mind before Jesus healed her. But afterward, when she had been healed and had a story to tell, she would have been out of her mind if she thought she didn't have a story to tell, or that her story was too twisted, or that she wasn't worthy to tell the story, or that she should be embarrassed. So you know where I'm going with this, right? We today would be out of our minds if we didn't leave here today intending to find ways to tell our stories of what God's doing in us. Super Bowl party, anyone? Friends that you're going to call today, tell the story. Every Christian has a story to tell. So maybe you didn't have a meth lab in your basement. Maybe you grew up in a loving Christian home. Either way, once you were lost, and now you've been found. Lost, found. Death, life. The story never gets old. So let's tell it. We all have a story. John writes at the end of his gospel, John 20, verse 30. Jesus did, and I would add, is still doing. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. There just isn't room for all the books, because each person who has met Jesus is a book. And there just isn't really time for us to keep reading all the books, right? Because we need to be spending our time telling the story. Telling our story lets the world know that a new beginning is possible. For that matter, a new ending is possible. Your story could be the catalyst for someone else's life change. How enthusiastic are we about that? How enthusiastic are we about our living Lord? Are we like Mary? Do we run with excitement to tell people about Jesus? So this morning, we're going to get a little practice. We're going to take a few minutes to think about how we might share the story of our faith. In the pockets of the seats in front of you, there should be at least one index card in each pocket and some pens. If you're worshiping with us at home, you'll want to grab some paper, something to write on. In just a moment, I'm going to put some questions on the wall, but as you're getting those cards and pens, let me just say that what you're going to write on these cards, some thoughts about your story, could be as simple as your favorite Bible story or your favorite Bible verse and why it matters to you. It could be a time when you felt particularly close to the Lord or particularly far from the Lord. It could be a story of your past, your present, even a story of what you hope for in your future. Whatever your story is, I invite you to look for a way to share it with someone else today. Of course, we're going to have many opportunities each and every day. And we're going to be able to tell portions of our story as we have open doors. But wouldn't it be good to have spent some time right here, right now, preparing for the opportunities, preparing for the questions by thinking about how we might answer? Because we are called to witness to a living and active God who continues to write all of our stories, even today, even now. This is God's story. This is our story. May it continue to unfold. Amen. So here's some questions to consider. Who has impacted you the most for Christ and why? What problems used to define you until God changed your life? What if your story is not the expected story? Are you done dealing with something or are you still in process? That's okay. It's still a great story. It's just not finished. Denise, again, referenced it earlier this morning. She said, we are all, after all, forever evolving in our lives, in our walk, and in our relationship with him and others. Where is a time or place you have felt closest to God? What is one of your favorite memories of an experience of faith? What is a time when God amazed you with his provision of a need? What is one puzzling question you have about God or faith? That could be part of your story as well. What are some of your favorite Bible stories or verses? We're just going to take a little gift of time here this morning. And I invite you to write some thoughts about your story. And then David will come and close us in a prayer.
last evening and told me that she had stopped on the way home at a grocery store, and as she was checking out or getting ready to check out, there were two gentlemen in line ahead of her who were checking out, who were witnessing to the cashier, witnessing in the classic asking all of those canned questions, and you know, a person that they obviously didn't know. So Lynn got up to check out right after they were through with her and noticed that her name was a name that had spiritual significance, and looked her in the eye and made reference to her name and asked her questions about how often people witnessed to her because of her name. Had probably a much more organic conversation with this young woman than perhaps those two gentlemen had had. The first encounter, the two guys, is the thing that scares the daylights out of me. Lord, help me. Help me to be more personal. Help me to take the time to look people in the eye. Help me to notice things about this person and have a conversation that probably resonates. I hope we don't leave here feeling like we have to go talk to the cashier at the grocery store and tell our story. I've been asking you to pray for a person in your life that you already know who probably needs to hear more of that story. That's probably the person that we're thinking of. But let's bow our heads together. You've been listening to the Lord. You've been writing things down on that card that help you to be prepared to tell your story. I would ask you to think for a moment about which of those several reasons for not telling your story resonated with you. What's the reason you feel awkward about talking about Jesus in your life? Lord, hopefully this morning, whether it was singing the story in these worship songs, or hearing Denise's story, or hearing Lynn's sermon, or hearing your Holy Spirit speak to us, Father, we've been confronted with the story that we have to tell. And we've been confronted perhaps with some of the reasons that we struggle to tell our story. But Father, I believe you are the God who inspires us. You are the God who continues to speak to us just as you spoke to Mary Magdalene. You called her by name. Mary. Lord, inspire us. Inspire us to recognize opportunities for storytelling this week. Inspire us with the words that will resonate with other people who hear our conversation, who hear our story. Father, we are never alone in storytelling. You are the author of our life. You are the one who inspires us to speak words of wisdom and truth and love. We are never alone, and we thank you for that this morning. Go before us this week, Lord, and walk by our side as on the road with those two disciples. And follow along after us, Lord. And remind us throughout this week that we are not alone, that you are with us, continuing to write the story one moment at a time, one encounter at a time, one conversation at a time. We love you for that. We trust you in that. Use us, Father, for your glory this week in Christ's name. And all of God's children say, Amen.
does.